God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, the 29th day of January, 2012, and you're listening to our morning worship. Our sermon is preached by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It is entitled, The Two Kingdoms. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
It is true. Amen. He did it all for us. Well, our theme this year is Thy Kingdom Come. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about God's kingdom coming. And looking forward to that and what God's going to do and so forth. And so I hope you are excited about it too. And so we decided to take this year to really focus in and getting a perspective on the kingdom of God and what it really means. And so we plan on doing that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we'll look at our theme verse. And kind of go from there, a familiar passage from oaths. We will spend some time in the book of Matthew here at the beginning of the year, as it is known as the kingdom book. It talks a lot about the kingdom of God, kingdom parables, kingdom phrases, all the way throughout. And we want to make sure we get a good, proper perspective of it. And so why don't we stand as we take a look at Matthew chapter 6. You know it as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the Bible reads thus, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Lord, we come to you now. We thank you that you are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Your kingdom has always been and always will be. And Lord, I pray that as we look for that earthly kingdom as well as the heavenly one to come, Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our affections on things above and not on things below. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is imperative that we gain this year a kingdom perspective. It is a perspective that is necessary to weathering this life, this world, waiting for the world to come. Those who have done it successfully have done it because, quite frankly, they have a kingdom perspective. Yet in this day and age, it is difficult to see a kingdom perspective. There's not a lot that understand a kingdom perspective. We get caught up so much in the things of this world that we don't see the, if I could say, the bigger picture. We live day to day, event by event, problem by problem, chaos by chaos. And we are involved in chaos and problems. It is life. But because of that, we so often, I think, focus here and forget about there, or if we could use our theme, the kingdom that's coming. And I hope to challenge you and open up our eyes better this year, mine as well, to what God is doing. You know, World War II was a great time. We've called it the greatest generation in America. And I'll be honest, probably so. The more I read about World War II and that generation and what they did, not just for America, but the world, it's astounding. Now, in that, you can't take out the influence of Almighty God. Beginning of World War II, we were not involved. The two armies that were really advancing across the world, as you know, were Germany, that you heard the most of. But also in Asia, you had Japan. And both military mights were advancing with one goal, to take over the world. They were called, if you remember, the Axis of Evil. That's exactly right. There were the Allied forces, the good guys. That's who we finally joined, praise God. And then the Axis of Evil. And it was that group that decided through evil and maliciousness and murder and every evil you can think of to control the world and to take over their kingdom. It wasn't a kingdom given to them. It was a kingdom they were going to take by force. And the Allies got together, praise God, and decided we can't have this. But before America entered the war, I'm always intrigued by one particular story. In Dunkirk, France, an event took place. The mighty German army began marching through Europe, came to France. Britain had about, close to 300,000 soldiers. That was intermingled with some Allied forces. But about 300,000 British soldiers were there helping France and other Allies fight. But they just couldn't defeat this Axis of Evil. Germany was just too strong at the time. And they pushed them to a port, Dunkirk, France. And literally, if you go back in history and study it, Germany had surrounded them with over 300,000 allies. Here's the point. If Germany marches in and takes them over, it's done. You're speaking German today. That's how serious it is. That's what takes place. And literally, all of a sudden, it's as though the German army stops. I mean, they literally just stop, and they surround them, and they wait, and they plan. And in that planning time, the British heads there got together and decided to send out a statement to all the troops to try to encourage them. At the same time, they were trying to gather as many ships, if you remember history, as they possibly could, a flotilla of ships that were little bitty ships. I mean, anything they could find that would float, they were putting soldiers on to get them back over to Britain. But in that meantime, to get the soldiers to gain hope, they sent them three words from the King James Bible. Three words. For 300,000 soldiers waiting to hear from their commanders, what are we going to do? Three words went out from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, as a matter of fact. Matter of fact, if you'd like to turn there, we'll take a look at them. What were these three words from Daniel, chapter 3? Well, if you know your history and you know the importance of this, most of the Allied troops did get away. They crossed over, and as they crossed over, they went over into Great Britain, and great things happened. But here in Daniel chapter 3, make sure I give you the right verses here. Beginning verse 17, the Bible says, I say it doesn't look right, that's Daniel chapter 2 is why. That looks really weird. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand of thy God, O king. Now, in case you don't know what's happening, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may remember the story, a previous axis of evil, Nebuchadnezzar, who is ruling the world in his kingdom, is in total charge. I mean, he is the supreme ruler because God let him be. And he's put up this big statue and he says, everyone's going to bow down to it. So the statue's there. And you remember the scene? I mean, thousands of people are lined up. They blow the trumpets, the horns, all that kind of stuff. And everybody bows but three people. And then all of a sudden, someone's peeking. You ever notice that? Have you ever seen that? You ever tattletale on your brother and sister when they don't close their eyes to pray? You ever seen that happen? You know, the prayer is done, and then all of a sudden Johnny goes, Mom, Sally didn't close her eyes and pray. How do you know that? Yeah, exactly. Well, someone wasn't bowing. Someone wasn't paying attention either. And three guys standing up, and someone said, whoa, ran to the king. Hey, three guys, three of your head servants didn't bow. They bring him before the king and say, hey, I don't know if you got what's going on here, but if you don't bow, you die. It's pretty simple. We got a furnace. We're going to burn you up. And they said, yeah, we caught that. We really did. But see, we're believers, if you could paraphrase here. We're believers, and we believe in Almighty Jehovah God, and we can't bow to other idols. And they say that. We're not going to bow. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And I love this faith. Hey, God is able to deliver us. Can I help you? God is able. God, there is nothing God can't do. He is the ultimate power on this earth. And they believe that. But then verse 18. But then they said this. They went on and he says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He looked at him and says, let me help you. We know our God. He's big enough. He can do anything. He can stop this. He can destroy you if he wants because he is God and we believe it. But we don't control God and God does what he wants. And let me just help you. But if not, if God doesn't deliver us, I see the furnace and it's heating up and I get that. But can I help you? We're not bound to you. In other words, hey, we're not serving you. I'll die before I serve you. Those three words were sent to the British forces. What three words? But if not. Can you imagine getting that? What's exciting to me is that means the soldiers understood the story. Somebody had explained that story to them before the words came out. Somebody had stood up before the men and gave the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody had said, listen, we're surrounded. The odds are against us. I don't think we're going to make it. This doesn't look good. But if not, what did that mean? It meant, if not, we're not surrendering to Germany. We'll die right here. You know, there's a time to take a stand, folks. Do you understand there is a time to stand up for what you believe? And there's a time to draw a line in the sand that says, hey, if God doesn't deliver me from cancer, it's okay. I'll still serve him. If God doesn't solve my financial problems, bless God, it's okay. Why? He's God. I'll still serve him till the day I die. But this I won't do. I won't fight for the other side. This I won't do. I won't surrender to the enemy. This I won't do. I won't deny my God. Why? But if not. Powerful story. I love the end of the story. America got involved. Of course, we won. The Allied forces took over. Beautiful history. But you know, history sometimes opens our minds to other facts, other truths. All the way throughout history, there's always been two sides. There's been good and there's been evil. There always has been and there always will be. It began in the Garden of Eden when there was just good, and then suddenly evil came through a serpent named Satan. From that time, there's been a war that's been waging. There's been a war that's been waging for supreme leadership of this world and of heavens to be. It is a war between God and a war between Satan. And this morning, we want to talk about those two kingdoms. Why? They're the only two kingdoms that really matter. The fact of the matter is you're in one of them. You're either fighting for the kingdom of God or you're fighting for the kingdom of Satan. And we see it played out in worldly events, and we understand that. But we often forget to have the right perspective, that everything happening right now that you see with your eyes is nothing more than a great battle happening behind the scenes for good and for evil. And if we get a focus on this, it'll change our lives. You see, we want to look at this kingdom. You go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And in our prayer that people pray all the time and don't realize what they're saying, they say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the kingdom of God. And this morning, I'll do my best in just a little bit of introduction to help you understand what we're going to be talking about, where we're going to be going. We need to, first of all, understand the kingdom of God and what it is. Theologians have debated this for years. I will summarize some of their opinions, if I may, to you real quick, in case you've done some reading. There are different opinions on what the kingdom of God is. I think defining it becomes essential for understanding. You say, what is the kingdom of God? Well, one says it's synonymous with the eternal state or heaven. In other words, one says the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is really where God reigns in heaven. That's what it is. Another says this, it is non-material or spiritual kingdom in which God rules just the hearts of men. Another thing you'll see in reading or hear is, well, no, when it says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which by the way, that's synonymous, it's talking about those who are believers, those who accepted God and now part of his eternal kingdom. Okay. The third thought is purely earthly, without any spiritual significance at all. In other words, there's a physical, literal kingdom that will be ruling on this earth. Oh, by the way, we call that the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And they think, well, that's what it is. Fourthly, it's synonymous with the local church. That's what some people believe. The kingdom of God is mainly the local church. I would like to tell you, I don't believe it's any one of those. I believe it's two things combined. You say, why? Because as we go through scriptures, you will see two continual themes when you talk about the kingdom of God. One is, it is an earthly, literal kingdom. In other words, you can go to the book of Psalms, you can start from Genesis, you can go to Psalms, and even in Revelation. From all the way through the Bible, you will see this. We have an eternal God who reigns over everything. I want you to know that there is an earthly kingdom that is here and is also coming one day in a very literal form that we just mentioned called the thousand-year reign of Christ. We will hit that at a future date. But in other words, we believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that literally Jesus Christ will come and rule this earth and show us how to do it. It will be the greatest theocracy you've ever seen. I mean, you want to talk about politics? Everything will run good. Why? Jesus Christ will be in charge. For the first time, we'll get it right. For the first time, everything will actually happen good. And he'll show us how to do it. I believe with all my heart that's coming. But secondly, I also believe in a spiritual kingdom. You say, what are you saying? I believe, not in contradiction, but complementary one to another, is a literal physical kingdom that's coming right now. Are you ready? But there's a spiritual kingdom that is operating right now. And everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior is a part of the kingdom of God, is part of a philosophy, is part of a direction, part of an action to usher in God's reign one day. And it begins by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We call it the family of God. We call it being a part of the beloved, many other terms. But both work side and side. Yes, I believe in something very physical, very earthly. I believe in a kingdom reign. I believe God works through kingdoms. But I also believe spiritually it's very important to us. You say, why is that so important? Because I don't think if you get the grasp of what's really taking place, of what it really means, what it is, will we really do what we're supposed to do? Now, in this kingdom, there's some things you need to know about it. And we'll give you those real quick before we go too far. If there's a kingdom, as you look at this word in Matthew chapter 6, and you see it twice, verse 10 says, thy kingdom come. And then in verse 13, it says, thine is the kingdom. There's three things I want you to see out of this that I think are important about a kingdom. Number one, if there's a kingdom, that means there's a right to rule. Inferred throughout scriptures is anytime you had a kingdom, you had a king, and that kingdom and that king had power, and are you ready? The right to rule, the right for authority, the right to do what they wanted to do. Hey, the person in charge gets to do what they want to do. That's why I'm in charge of them. I like being a king. You say, why? Well, that's my home. That's my domain. I get to do. You say, what about Brenda? Don't look at her right now. Y'all did it anyways, didn't you? Yeah. But see, that's our home. And in our home, you know, we get to, in a small way, we get to kind of control, we think, what's taking place. And we call it our kingdom, our domain, our home. Well, I mean, there's some truth to some of that. There's some truth also, United States of America. We elect a president. And we give him power, are you ready? The right to rule us. We give him the right to take us to war. We give a right to impose taxes, even when we don't like it. I mean, we give some rights to that person because it's a kingdom, folks. That's the way it works. Study history. It's never been any different. I mean, from the beginning of kings and kingdoms, there is a right to rule. There's always a key how you get that right. But I want you to understand something. We're talking about the kingdom of God. God has that right to rule. And he has the right to rule in our hearts, and he has the right to rule in our lives. Because if we believe in the kingdom of God, we must believe there's a right to rule. Secondly, we must believe in a realm for the king to rule over. You have to believe in a realm. Every time you're going to see this word kingdom, it's also going to deal with a king and a realm. You got the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel. He rules over a realm. He has subjects. He has an area. That's called a kingdom. So there's a right to rule. There's an area to rule. And then there's this, if I can put it this way, there's the practice of rule. What is? Well, if you go back to the book of Daniel, you will see Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, two kings, giving authority to Daniel. Okay, their subjects, saying, now I'm going to put this robe upon you, put a chain upon you. I'm going to give you authority. I'm practicing my authority, giving it out to other people. I'm practicing my rule. In other words, you do something, okay? It's a physical action that you do. So there's a right to rule, there's a realm to rule, there's a practice of rule. This has everything to do with the kingdom. Now, wait a minute. Well, preacher, what's that got to do with us? Do you believe in the kingdom of God? Well, if you believe in the kingdom of God, and you understand biblically that there's a literal kingdom coming day that will be physical, but there's also a spiritual one operating right now. Wait a minute. Are you ready? That means he has the right to rule. That's exactly right. He has some rights to rule. Well, what are you saying? Hey, when I accepted Jesus Christ, guess what? I became a part of his spiritual kingdom. You know what that also meant? When I subjected myself to him and his salvation, praise God for that, by the way. You say, well, I don't want that salvation. Yeah, you do. Why? Because it means eternal life. And when I did that, one of the things I was doing is I was signing up to say, you are my king, you are my Lord, I give you the right to rule, are you ready? In my life. You know what we're missing in Christianity today? When we accept God, we forget he's got some rights. We have some obligations. Now, I can put it in a smaller level. I like being a dad, and I like having a family, and I like being home. You ever hear this? I brought you into this world. Old saying. We should bring it back. But y'all know the rest of it too, right? I can take you out of this world. Yeah. There's some truth to that. It may not be right, but there's some truth to it. But there is. It's weird to me. We're seeing in families today, boy, just a lot of rebellion from kids. Just an inordinate amount of rebellion from children and young people. And it blows my mind for this reason. Hey, mom and dad brought you into the world. They feed you. They clothe you. They protect you. They do so much for you. Guess what? They have a right to rule. I always love it in a negative way when a 15-year-old stands up and says, you can't tell me what to do. I never did that to my dad because my dad believed in the right to rule. He actually thought he was a king and it was his kingdom. And he was going to practice ruling on me. And I hear these stories of young men going, yeah, when I was 15, I stood up to dad and I told him, well, dad, I'll do what I want. Now, folks, I got to tell you, I don't believe in child abuse. I don't. And so I don't want you to take this farther than you need to take it. I do not believe in child abuse. I'm all against it. But I'm thinking if a 15-year-old guy stands up and thinks he's a man, my dad always said this, you want to act like a man, I'll treat you like a man. Oh, cool. Hey, what's that mean? If you mouth off, I'm going to do to you what I do to another man that would cuss me out. Oh, cool, Dad, what's that? You're not always bright when you're a kid. You know what I'm saying? It's not all developed there. But seriously, I'll never forget the day my dad looked at me. And I think I was about 15 years old. I was 15 or 16. And I'll never, to this day, Dad looked at me and he goes, John, just want to let you know, I think you're a young man now. And being that you're a young man, I'm going to start treating you like a man. Yahoo! Yeah! And then he said what that meant. You won't get a spanking ever again. That's right. Mm-hmm, that's right. No spankings for me. That's cool. Well, what if I do wrong? I'm going to punch you out. It It's phenomenal how good I was from 16 to 18. It is the weirdest thing that has ever happened in your life.
Yeah, that child abuse and that such and such,
it works. Call it what you want. But I recognize something. He had a right to rule. And secondly, he was pretty big. And he had the ability to fulfill his right to rule. And I could complain all I want, and I could do whatever I wanted, but bottom line is, he was in charge. Now that's maybe a silly little illustration in a small realm, but can I help you with it? There's some truth to that. There really is. There's a truth in the realm of, you live in America, and the government, did you know that your taxes are voluntary? Try that one. There's Christian groups going around years ago, and they were promoting this and telling churches, you know, ministers, don't pay your taxes, it's voluntary. Yeah, the IRS doesn't see it that way. You know, I'm not even sure if that clause is in there anymore. If it is, it's not as voluntary as you think. We say, what do you mean? Try not paying, and the kingdom and the kings that be will say, I think we're going to practice some of our authority on you. What's that? We're seizing your assets and putting you maybe in solitary confinement somewhere.
You can't do that.
Watch us.
You don't have the right.
Yeah, they do. Now, you may not like it, but guess what? They have the right. So when we're talking about a kingdom, understand, we're talking about a king. And when there's a kingdom and a king, they have rights, whether you like it or not. They have a realm that they're over. They have subjects that are over them. And they fulfill or practice using their authority to the best of their kingdom. And when I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I said, I'm part of the kingdom of God. And one day I'm going to be part of a literal kingdom where he rules and reigns here on earth. Can't wait. But even until then, in a spiritual way, he is the ruler over my heart, my mind, my actions, my will, because he is God. And for me not to follow, for me not to give in to those rights, is nothing more than what we call rebellion. That's what it is. But interesting, Christians around the world pray this every single day. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And you have no idea what you're saying. You're really saying, you are my king. You are my authority. You are my power. You have rights in my life to do whatever you want because you are God. And about that time, someone says, not me, buddy. I'm a rebel. Yeah. Rebel guy. Well, I'm so glad you said that because I want to tell you about the other kingdom. Would you turn to Isaiah 14 real quick? Of the two kingdoms that rule this world, and there's some verses we could go to. First John talks about the prince and power of this air. You know him as Satan. And there's many other scripture verses that talk about him ruling in this physical earth. But in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible gives us, and there's two scripture verses here that we're going to have to take a quick look at, but very important. Isaiah 14, verse 12, the Bible tells us about another king that rose up early in mankind's history. As a matter of fact, before really heaven and earth were formed, up in heaven stood Almighty God. Up in heaven stood Almighty God, the angels that he created, and what a beautiful picture. He ruled in that kingdom. And one day the Trinity got together, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and he came up with a great plan called earth and this galaxy. And they formed the earth, and you know that story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what a beautiful picture it is. By the way, they did it in 6 days, and 7th day rested. That's not 6 billion years, in case you're wondering. That's called 6 days. You might want to do a little study on that. And there's no gap theory, for those that like the gap theory. There's no gap theory. Well, you know, we're just going to try to fit this in 6 days. He rested in 7th, so in between the 6th and 7th, there's 50 billion years. Nope. You say, how do you know? Doesn't say that anywhere. Well, yeah, but I believe it. Well, you can believe whatever you want. You just can't prove it. You say, why? It's not there. You know, what happened? Where did we come up with that? Well, men trying to fit in the world system and God's system, put it together. Guess what? We don't have to fit in anything. God is God and he's truth. So we read that and we go back and we look at that. And so God formed it. You know that. But before that happened, up in heaven was this beautiful angel. Oh, man. The most beautiful angel ever created. The most powerful angel ever created. His name was Lucifer. He stood before God. And if you go back to even Ezekiel, we're going to read a little bit there, 28, and we see here in Isaiah chapter 14. But when you go back and read the description in Ezekiel of this cherubim that stood over God and literally radiated such beauty that no one has ever seen. The most beautiful creature ever created on the face of the earth. Are you ready? Was Satan. See, we have in our pictures and so forth that if Satan ever showed up, it'd be the red suit, the pitchfork, fire breathing. You know, if you read your Bible, if Satan ever showed up, he would be one of the most beautiful creatures you'd ever seen on the face of this earth. That's how he deceives people. And in his beauty, he stood there, and his job was to reflect the glory of God. And as God's glory came up, it reflected off of Satan, Lucifer, and went back down to God. And we don't know for how long in eternity he was there, but he did this. And one day a thought came, and the thought was, I'm just as great as God. And as God's glory was shining on him, he actually thought it was his own glory. He forgot who created him. He had all this power over all the other angels. He forgot he's not greater than God. But since he was over God and over the throne, reflecting it back down, this crazy thought came that, look at me. And he rebelled against God. And he created the second kingdom that we're going to talk about. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see a little bit about this rebellion, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In other words, I will have my own kingdom. I will be a king and have a throne. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so he ascended up and he says, I'll be like God. And really he says, I'll be greater than God. And I'll take my own authority, do my own thing, because nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm better than God. That sounds familiar. That's really weird. Let me say it again. No one's going to tell me what to do. You ever hear that one before? In word or in action? And he forgot he got his authority from someone else. Turn with me to Ezekiel 28 real quick. I know a little bit of reading today, but it's okay. You can count this as your Bible reading today. Ezekiel chapter 28. Because of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But if you begin in verse 1, it talks about the prince of Tyrus. Talks about a king that was coming to take over God's people. And can I just help you real quick? And this is, man, we're going to get into this later, but it's so important. You need to understand something about kingdoms. The Bible tells us that the heart of the kings is in the hand of God. Do you know who sets up kingdoms and takes down kingdoms? The one true ruler of all mankind, God himself. Now, wait a minute. Did you catch that? What about bad kingdoms? God sets them up. What about bad rulers? God sets them up. Nobody has any power except they get it from God. And if they're leading and they're ruling, are you ready? God put them there for a determined purpose. You may not know what it is or understand. Sometimes it's for judgment. Sometimes it's for punishment. Sometimes to get people to turn back to God, but God always puts them up. Which means, guess what? Whatever ruler we get in America, God's putting them there. I thought we voted them in. We are so naive. God will put in whoever he wants to put in. I'm serious. God will have his plan of his kingdom to come to pass the way he wants it to come to pass. And he'll use good guys, and sometimes he'll use bad guys. It's a whole other sermon that's coming. So if you're confused about that, give me a call. We'll help you before we get there. But the fact of the matter, this kingdom is there. All of a sudden, there's this Tyrus, though. He sets up, he goes, I want to be a king. I'm going to take over God's people. No one can stop me. And God says, yes, we can. Sometimes, though, there's people that begin to take power that God hasn't appointed. So the question is, well, where do they get their power and authority from? From Isaiah 14, from Satan. There are some people ruling that God hasn't appointed, and they're deciding to do as much evil as they can because they want to. And here's a story about the king of Cyrus, if you go back and read verses 1 through 10, that he's ruling, he's coming against God's people, and God stops. Now listen, here's the point that you need to see. In verse 11, the prophet says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. Now verses 1 through 10, if we read it, it's talking about a literal situation of the prince of Tyrus coming to attack God's people. But then it switches to almost a spiritual realm. In verse 11, 12, it says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Folks, Tyrus was never in Eden. So either God's a liar or he's talking about something symbolic. What are you saying? Well, wait a minute. Tyrus is in this generation, and 4,000 years earlier, what do we have? We have the Garden of Eden. Well, guess who was in the Garden of Eden? Satan. And all of a sudden, the analogy switches, and God, as he's talking to Tyrus, isn't talking to Tyrus. He's actually talking to Satan, who is doing what? Controlling Tyrus. You mean Satan controls individuals and kingdoms sometimes? Yes, he does. Why? To oppose the kingdom that's coming. And he goes on to explain this wickedness that's taken place and how he was perfect in beauty and perfect in every way. And not talking about Tyrus now, he's talking about Satan, how he decided to attack God's kingdom. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, you find this out. And God says, and it won't work. And I will destroy you. And I will give you a little leeway for a little bit. But in time, I will destroy you. Everything that we read about Satan's kingdom has these words. Lawlessness. Deceit. Ungodliness. Death. The two kingdoms in this world are totally opposite. One brings life and peace. One brings power. One brings blessings. One brings miracles. The other brings bondage, death, lawlessness, deceit. He is called the man, the son of lawlessness, the son of deceit. Everything related to Satan is this: rebellion and attack. Are you ready? Against the kingdom of God. Because no one's going to tell him what to do. He's going to do his own thing. And I stopped. And I was like, wait a second. Before we as a church can really understand this kingdom, we got to get our eyes off of what's happening today and start looking at things from a spiritual perspective. A physical act was happening. Tyrus is attacking Israel. And God says the problem isn't that. The problem is who's motivating him. And too often as believers, we forget this point. It's not about what you see. It's about what's happening behind the scenes. What's that, preacher? There is another kingdom fighting against the kingdom of God. And they hate your guts. They hate you with a passion. And we live in America, we live in a peaceful nation, and I'm convinced that we have forgotten that as believers. As we're out there trying to do work for God, we forget that there's a whole other enemy doing everything he can to stand on our way to stop us. And it's time that we realize this. It's time that we start working more for the kingdom of God and that we not dare ever work for the kingdom of Satan. Could you imagine going to court and your spouse testifying against you? Some of you go, that's happened to me, preacher. That's not exciting, is it? I mean, but could you imagine? Could you imagine Brenda and I in court? And we're in a court situation. And as we're there, and we're in whatever battle it is, that she takes one side and I take the other side, and we're married and living together? Wouldn't that just be exciting? You say, that's crazy, preacher. And as we're up there, and whatever the court case is, suddenly she testifies against me, basically stabs me in the back. Do you really think we'd go home and everything would be normal? Hey, how you doing, honey? Hey, good day. Yeah, that was a good court case. Glad you won. Praise God. Yeah, she's so special. You're saying, preacher, that's ridiculous. Yeah. It's probably about as ridiculous as, could you imagine working with someone for 3.5 years and they're one of your disciples, your close associates, someone you entrusted, and on the day of your betrayal, they actually are the one leading the betrayal, and they come up and they kiss you on the cheek. And although he named Christ and Christianity as his life, he really betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Now, even saying the name Judas Iscariot should bring something inside of you that radiates of just a little bit of anger that someone would dare betray God. It does for me. In fact, you know it's true because how many people name their kids Judas? We'll call him Judas. Really, I don't see that. We don't name our kids Judas in America, right? It's not a good name. If you named your kid Judas, change it. Because the only thing that's synonymous with is betrayal. Now, go with me here. Wouldn't it disgust you if you're one of the disciples and you worked and lived with this man for 3.5 years promoting this kingdom? And when it came down to the time to see what side you're on, he was an enemy in the camp. And he had the audacity to kiss Jesus on the cheek and give him a kiss of favor and of love. But in reality, he was working for the other side for 30 pieces of silver. We say, disgusting. You're right, it is. It should be. Some of you are putting the dots together. I can see it in your face. You say, what are you saying? If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, can I remind you that we're working for his kingdom? And how dare we live our lives or live in a way that promotes the kingdom of evil over the kingdom of God? And may I appeal to all of us that when we do not stand up for righteousness and his truth, and we live our way in rebellion and lawlessness and wickedness against Christian principles, I don't care how much you say from your lips you're for the kingdom of God, It's nothing more than a kiss on the cheek is all that it is to Almighty God. Because folks, we're Christians. We live by Christian principles. We're to stand up for righteousness and truth. When I accepted Christ, I gave him the right of my life. I gave him the realm to work. I'm his subject. He ordains what I do. And I'm to serve him. And how dare we ever be found on the other side? It's my prayer. I never want to be on the side of Satan's kingdom. I never want to be fighting for evil and injustice and wrong. I want to be on his side. Why? He's the one who saved me. He's the king that wins in the end. He's the king that puts everything together. Folks, we're on his side and should be. Or are we? Oh, wait, I guess I got to stop right there for a minute. Do you know the whole message of Jesus? Look at Matthew chapter 3, if you would, real quick. And it's just introduction, so we'll stop here in just a minute. But Matthew chapter 3, remember verse 2? Bible says, Jesus came, so did John the Baptist. Would they come and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The whole ministry of Jesus was, hey, you need to get right. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do you mean? The kingdom of heaven spiritually in our hearts is at hand, and the literal kingdom is coming. And to be a part of that kingdom, the first thing you have to do is this. You must submit to Almighty God. You must repent of your sins and accept him as your Lord and Savior. You must say, you are the King. You are the Creator. And I submit myself to you. I no longer do what I want, the way I want, the direction I want. You're my God. I confess my sins, accept you as my Savior. This day I sign up for your kingdom. And if you don't, by default, you are helping to support the kingdom of Satan, which is here to do nothing but to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. And if you are a believer, if you really are a believer and you know you're saved, and it's very possible to be that way and still be fighting for the wrong side, I challenge you with everything inside of me. May this be the year that you come back to the kingdom of God. May this be the year we start living right and acting right and submitting right. And instead of living our way, we live his way. Why? Because we pray it all the time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. In other words, you're my king, you're my ruler, you're right, I will obey. And quit rebelling against Christian principles and live for God. You say, I've not done a real good preacher. I got good news. He's a graceful king. What do? You come, you bow and say, oh God, help me to start living for you the way I know I ought to, because I don't want to be the one like Judas giving a kiss on the cheek, saying I'm for you, but really fighting for the other side. I don't want to do that. Lord, I want to fight for you. Somebody want to come say, oh Lord, I am fighting for you. Help me to stay faithful. I don't want to ever be on Satan's side. But more importantly, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, can I help you? You're not a part of the kingdom because you say you're part of the kingdom. You're part of the kingdom because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he accepts anybody, even those who were his enemies, which is all of us, who will stop and accept him as our Lord and Savior. Today is a day to understand just a little bit more what the kingdom's about. And for the rest of the year, that's what we'll be discussing. What is this kingdom? What does it mean to us? And what do we do? I don't know about you, but today is just a day that I want to say, God, I'm on your side. You have the right to do whatever you want in my life. And forgive me for the times that I've been wicked and rebellious towards you, because I want to be on the winning side. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we just do an overview this morning about where we'll be going this year, I pray, Lord, we would understand better than ever before your kingdom and the importance of it. Lord, there's still much information we were not able to hit this morning. There's so many scripture verses about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So much, Lord. I think we just read right past it sometimes and don't realize what's taking place. We are building a kingdom. If we're building our own kingdom, well, then it's the kingdom of Satan. It's that simple, that clear. If we're building our own lives, Lord, then we're not building for you. Which no matter what we say with our lips, Lord, we are in opposition to what you're trying to do. Lord, forgive us for that and help us to see in a better way today, Lord, that those of us that are believers, Lord, that we need to be supporting and serving and living for you. Lord, I especially pray for those who, Lord, have never accepted you. Lord, I realize they may not fully understand, Lord, but by not accepting you, they default to the kingdom of Satan automatically. They're a part of that kingdom, whether they like it or not. They can't stand on their own. Nobody does. They are one of two sides. The only way to your side is through salvation. To do nothing is to choose the wrong side and to choose defeat. So Lord, I pray for anybody that's here today, Lord, never put their faith in you. Give them the courage to come, Lord. Confess their sins and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Whatever the need is, we pray that you'd move in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start this series. If God's spoken to you, and maybe it's just, Lord, I want to have a better life, or I'm submitting to you and following your leadership better in my life than ever before. I don't want to ever be accused of being on the other side, ever. And this will be a time for you to come. Whatever your need is, you come. If you need someone to pray with you, we got Brother Mark standing in the front row here to my right. He'll make sure someone prays with you. You come as we sing page 155. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Let's get the year started out right, in the right direction. Lining back up with the kingdom of God. Giving him authority over our lives once again. As our King, as our Lord, as our God.
Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Today's a fresh start.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
I appreciate it. He's going to give us a few announcements here in just a minute. I just want to bring this up tonight. Once again, we're going to try to take up a special offering for the Children's Home Circle of Hope. And I hope you'll be praying for them. They are coming under great attack. And it's really interesting, even parallels what we're talking about here today. They are a girls' home that takes troubled girls who are rebellious, in trouble, heading down the wrong path. Some have been in trouble with the law. They don't go to school. And they're just messed up and need help. And they take these girls in, and they teach them about God. They have them do chores. They teach them to be godly, teach them to be ladies. And so there are worldly groups that are doing everything they can to fight against them. Everything. I mean, they've already called this week, trying to get people to stop them from coming. We had a police officer show up at the church today and come in and talk to me. No problem there. They're just doing their job. They come had to ask questions because someone called. So we gave them all the info and all that kind of fun stuff. But here's the thing. I know what the problem is. The problem isn't this crazy group. The problem is Satan. And they're following that. I mean, why would you want to stop a group that has girls get saved and teach them to be godly young women? And they have false accusations, abuse. Well, if abuse is doing push-ups and doing chores, they abuse people. You know, which we probably could all use a little bit more. And they have strict standards because these girls are out of control. It's that simple. But they don't abuse them in any way. I've been there. I've toured there. Two of our families have girls there. And so what are you saying, preacher? Well, they've made me mad. What do you want to do? I just think we should come tonight in love and grace and just show all the love we can for these young ladies, that we support them as born-again believers and that we're doing everything we can for them. Seriously, I really do. Because why? These are causes we need to take a stand for. You want something physical you can do? You come. You let them know you're praying for them. You're standing behind them. You're glad they're getting on the right track because the world hates it. And it blows my mind. You know what the success rate of worldly organizations are? Horrible. Seriously, last I heard, AA, and I'm not against these organizations, like a 7% success rate. Kids that go through foster homes and so forth, if you've been with, you know what that's like. It's a mess. It's a mess out there. And they finally get in a good place doing right, and people go, we got to shut them down. Why? Because they're Christian. That's really what it is. They're Christian, okay? And they're not going through the state. They're doing Christian principles. So would you pray for them? And if God leads you to give, do that. That's up to you. But if you'd pray, come back tonight, we want to show good support. Amen? I hope you'll do that. That's one of the ways that we fight what Satan is doing, and we be a part of God's kingdom is something practical. So Brother Lee's going to come give us a few announcements on what's going on. Ministry opportunity tonight. Don't forget that. I hope you'll be a part of that. I really do. I think it'll be a great blessing to you and your family in just a great way. And Mike Moorhead, would you come dismiss us more to prayer, sir?
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, we pray God's blessings upon you. We wish you a great week, and we thank you again for listening.